Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father God, I pray that you would, I know we talked about prayer last week too, but Lord, I ask that as we look at this prayer request from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, I ask that you'll quicken our minds and our hearts to understand and apply the Word of God as you desire us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever asked for prayer before? One of those silly questions, huh? I think you'd have to be kind of psychotic to not want somebody praying for you, right? I think. Just knowing what I know about God and people, everybody I've known is comforted by the thought somebody's praying for me. So, Paul teaches them about the armor, right? Put on the whole armor of God, because our struggle is not against human beings, flesh and blood, but our struggle is against these spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. So when everything's all done, I don't know about you, but I think that all of us want to be there. We don't want to be knocked down in the fight. We don't want to get beat. We want to overcome in this. So Paul prays, pray on my behalf. He asks the church in Ephesus. I think it's cool to go back and remember what happened in the book of Acts in the city of Ephesus, the spiritual warfare that happened when Paul went into Ephesus, and it's where the riot happened, right? Remember Lee and the guys that are there on Monday nights? This riot takes place. Sometimes I mix up all those stories in the book of Acts, but that one, Paul, he cast an evil spirit out of a young slave girl. A girl possessed and dominated by demonic powers. And he just cast the spirit out. With the authority that God has given his children, through the blood of Christ, through, remember, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Remember the confidence that we can have in knowing that we are children of God, to just cast a demon out, and they just had a heyday. They lost all their money making, because the demon was in the girl. You know, they had all this, you know, she was able to do weird hocus pocus kind of things. Now she couldn't, and so they've lost, and they, you know, drag Paul before the authorities, and they cause a riot in the streets. But the church, you see how long Paul shared the gospel, how long he, other times he was in the city and run out of the city before he could stay there, and he was in Ephesus for years, growing the ministry there, teaching the people about the gospel of Jesus Christ until everyone in Asia had heard the good news. That's what it says in the book of Acts. Everyone in Asia had heard the good news because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus and in that part of the world. And so now he's pleading with that church. He's asking that church to pray for him. And he's the strong man, right? Well, I shouldn't use that term. It's kind of a... He's the powerful, mighty man of God who started the church and had it going, but he's appealing to this church where all that spiritual warfare was going on to pray on his behalf. And I would just submit to you, again, I sort of hinted at this, not purposefully, but earlier I mentioned that, you know, kind of praying for our Monday night men's group, Tuesday Bible study, Wednesday afternoon, because in a small group like that, it's much easier for everybody to share what kind of struggle they're having and to hear somebody pray for them. Not just the pastor, but other believers, hear other believers praying for them. And that's just an awesome, encouraging thing. So Paul is praying, please pray on my behalf. And I just wanted to bring in another scripture here where Paul is sort of talking about this. He said in Romans 15:30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with prayer, with me in your prayers to God for me." In Ephesians, Paul says, pray on my behalf. You know, we're going to see here some of his specific things that he wanted prayer for. Here, he describes a little bit more how he wants the people in Rome, who he's writing to here in Romans, how he wants them. I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul put it in those terms? I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when a pastor or a Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher, is teaching the word, they ought to be striving to share only what Jesus Christ has given them to share. And here he's asking them, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So you can hear Paul is praying to God, Lord, help me in the situations that I face every day. Paul is praying. Paul is striving in prayer to God for his ministry and everything. And he's crying out for this church in Rome to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. Okay? One thing I wanted to say was, thank you so much to everybody who prays for me. From time to time I get a little note or just a reminder in some way, praying for you, Pastor, or something. And I want to tell you how encouraging that is. Because, just stuff happens.
inevitably, in the spiritual realm and in just the whole dynamic of doing ministry, I remember somebody described it once as, you know, Pastor, you're the one who's got a big target on the back of your head, that the enemy is always shooting for that, you know, trying to take you out. And yeah, thanks for the reminder. I really do. We need to be reminded that, but I want to remind you as well that, yeah, there may be in some sense, you take out the platoon commander and you kind of can disable the entire platoon, right? That's the mindset there. But a platoon leader can't do anything without troops, without boots on the ground, without, you know, so the enemy is trying to take you out too. But my point is, we all ought to be asking, I wonder who's praying for me? I wonder who I could ask to pray for me? Paul set an example for us, you know, to go to, you know, here in this case, we see Romans and Ephesians. Paul is asking them to strive together with him in prayer for him. So that's saying a lot. Let's keep moving. There's another scripture where Paul says in Philippians 1:19, I know this is very, I was blown away when I looked at this verse in the original language. And I'm going to actually show it to you in the original language in just a minute. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, Philippians is a really cool book. Paul is, again, in jail writing, just like he was in Ephesians. Remember how he says, for I am an ambassador in chains. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me to make known with mystery, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Okay, so he was in prison and when he wrote Ephesians, and he was in prison when he wrote Philippians also. The book all about the joy of the Lord. He's writing about joy and he's chained up to a Roman soldier. And he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial. You might remember it's where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's in the context of, I'm waiting on trial. They might cut my head off, but praise be to God. To live is Christ, to die is even better because I get to go home and be with the Lord. And Paul was talking about that. But he shares this word to the Philippians when he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Paul, listen, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. Notice how he connected your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus. When I saw that, I thought, that's interesting, just the way he wrote it like that. So I looked at it in the original, and there it is. It's all Greek to you, right? The cool thing, this is a cheater Greek New Testament, because right here is the English words underneath of it. See right there? This is so cool, I just took a picture of it on my computer and, you know, put it in the thing. So, it says, I'm going to read to you just the English, the of you request and support of the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, That sounds really weird in English, right? That's why they have to rearrange it to write it in English. But the word, I want you to hear it in the original word order again, okay? The of you request. That means your request. The of you request and support of the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? There's this really cool grammar. How many of you like grammar? Too bad. Grammar, I hated grammar until I started studying the Bible. Until I took first year Greek and I started learning all of the parts of speech and had to translate what the verb and the noun and the, you know, all the parts and everything. And then I learned about this rule called Granville Sharp's rule. Whenever you see this construction where you have an article, the, and two nouns, you have the request of them and the support. See the two nouns? And it's the of you request and support. Okay, this is a really cool little grammar rule. When you see the God and Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, the God and Savior of you, Jesus Christ, the God and Savior, the rules over the whole construction. So it's talking about one person. Jesus is our God and our Savior. The God and Savior. It's talking about one person. Now, when it's used of a person like Jesus, and, you know, it connects those two things. So we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, because of this grammatical thing that Peter used, and it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, that those two things are connected. Now, when it's used in this kind of a situation, it's not talking about proper nouns. It's just talking about a request and the support. Those are obviously two different things. Your prayers are one thing, and then God's answering the prayers and providing support for his people in the church are another thing, right? But Paul uses this construction to connect them. You see, I remember I was a missionary in Japan when I first saw this, and I was writing a prayer letter to the folks back in, and I'm like, Lord, we need support from we need people to pray for us, and we need people to give, and, you know, because that's how you do missionary work, you know, you gotta eat, and you gotta feed your family, and we need people back in the States giving, so that, you know, and I saw, wow, the support of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is connected integrally. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's linked. Your prayers are the support of the Spirit of Jesus for Andrea and for Walt this week. They need you to pray for them. And whoever, you're praying for Lydia and her raising support, your prayers are what bring about the support of the Spirit of Jesus. They're connected. Paul talks about the request and the support of the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? I think I've preached that long enough. That's why Paul wants prayer so badly. That's why he's asking the Ephesians to pray. That's why he asked, was it the Romans? To strive in prayer for him, with him in prayers to God for him. He's asking them to strive with him in prayer. Okay? So, and now what is he praying for? He wants them to pray. What does he want them to pray for? He wants them to pray that utterance may be given to me, he says, in the opening of my mouth. Okay, I'm going to finish the sentence in a minute, but I wanted us to just think about there. Paul is praying that, what is that? When we're praying for words, for utterance to be given to him in the opening of his mouth. There's a movement in the church. Some call it the social gospel, which is kind of important. Jesus fed hungry people and he healed the sick. And so some people kind of focus on that, and possibly to the detriment of opening their mouth and preaching the gospel. Okay? We don't get to just be social gospel people and just go out and feed people and do doctoring and healing ministry and stuff like that. See, those first two ministries, which are so important, because oftentimes somebody's not going to listen to a word you have to say until their stomach is full. They're so hungry, they can't even think. So for crying out loud, get them something to eat if somebody's hungry and needs food. I mean, it kind of goes without saying. But Paul is saying, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Because he knows that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless God's people open their mouths and share the gospel, they can rake people's leaves, and they can bring them, meals on wheels, and they can, help them with their medical costs, and they can do this. We can do good things for people until the day we die. But if we never share the gospel, then we've fallen short. We've failed to provide the absolute most important thing that every person needs. They need to know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Okay? They have to hear the gospel. And that's why Paul prays that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And I was like, what other scripture can I use? I just thought I wrote out a prayer there. Oh Lord God, please help me to open my mouth so others can hear just how good the good news really is. That's what we need to just share with people, how good it is that God saved us.
Open your mouth wide and I will fill it.
That's an interesting thought. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm trying to remember the context. I remember Jesus saying, don't be worried about when they drag you before the authorities for preaching the gospel. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. My Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God will tell you what to say in that day. So, open your mouth, have faith, and speak. Open your mouth to share the gospel and see what God does. Just, I think it's good to prepare a gospel presentation. Learn Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. It's easy to remember. 3:23, 6:23, and Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can remember those three passages and take somebody down the Romans road, it's called. And you don't have to know a lot, but you can share. Open up the Bible, share them those verses, and then kind of supplement that with how God used those truths to change you. What was I like before I knew the Lord? Pretty messed up, rotten sinner. And Jesus loved me so much that he sent my brother to share the gospel with me. And this is how, what God's done with me since then. That's all there is to a testimony. Let's tell other people how good the good news really is. And Christians must open their mouths and speak about the good news. And in order for others to hear about Jesus, who else are they going to hear from? I haven't heard about God sending angels down to tell people about Jesus. I think it's a strange anomaly, an unusual thing, when we hear about God showing up and sharing in dreams and visions to Muslims around the world. He does that, but he told us to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. So we must open up our mouths and share the good news. And that's, Paul is praying that utterance may be given to him that he might make known. Now, what does he want to share when he opens his mouth? He wants utterance to be given to him in the opening of his mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I wanted to just review it from Ephesians 3, 4 to 7. It's such a cool passage how Paul synthesizes this good news about what God is doing in the world. Remember, up until Jesus came, you might misunderstand and think that only the Jewish people were God's people. That God maybe didn't care about the rest of the nations. Which is totally false. Going all the way back to the earliest books, chapters in Genesis, we see how much God loved. That God sent Moses, God called Abraham and told him, you are going to be blessed. And through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. From the very beginning, God's intention was to work through a particular people to shine his glory to every corner of the planet. So, look at how he says it in Ephesians 3, 4 to 7. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. See, he wants to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Here, he talks about it here, too. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is doing something crazy and wonderful in the apostles. It's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. This is not just something for the Jewish people. It's for all the peoples of the earth. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. God wants people in his family from every tribe, nation, tongue, every language. And not only are they fellow heirs and members of the body, they're fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is awesome news. Not just for us, but for everybody that hasn't heard yet needs to hear this good news. Paul says, referring fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So, Paul's pretty excited about making sure that this thing that is, kind of, he calls it a mystery, but he's saying, everybody's supposed to know about this now. Not just the Jewish people, but all of the Gentiles as well. And he wants to make that known with boldness. Right? Isn't that something to get excited about? And he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So, how's that going to change the way we pray for Paul? And right now, I just want you to think about, 2 weeks ago, I opened up on a Sunday morning and the Voice of the Martyrs prayer, you know, prayer calendar, and it said, pray for all believers, thousands of believers in Saudi Arabia who have just disappeared. You know, you've been hearing about the guy in the pastor that has been imprisoned in Turkey for months now. How many of you have been hearing about that? Good. We need to somehow stay, you know, get the word about these things. And there, a Christian might get, you know, and it's a shame. This pastor has just gotten a raw deal when there was that coup attempt on Erdogan. You know, they wanted to get rid of a really bad president and replace him with somebody less evil. That's what the people were doing, a good thing, trying to take down Erdogan. The guy is is buddy-buddy with evil, okay? So they were trying to take him down, and when they were scooping up, he was just imprisoning everybody that might have had anything to do with that. And they ended up arresting this pastor as well, who, you know, I don't know the whole story, but I'm guessing he was just preaching the gospel, and he decided to take advantage of the opportunity to snatch him too. We know what happened to him. In Saudi Arabia, when these thousands of Christians, nobody knows what happened to them. They just disappeared. No court, no legal representation, no nothing. People just disappear in Saudi Arabia for sharing the gospel, believing in Christ, maybe handing out a Bible or something. Who knows? And there are people all over the world, and more in our day right now, more are being persecuted for Christ. It's, if I understand the numbers correctly, and no, it's been in the past 60 to 100 years, more have been persecuted than in all 1900 centuries since Christ. So it's just escalating at an incredible number. People who are in chains for the gospel need our prayers and our support. So Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul is an ambassador for Christ, and he's making that appeal to people. Be reconciled to God. And we got to wrap this up here. In Hebrews 13:3, the writer says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Paul is making this appeal to the Ephesian church to pray for him, as he is an ambassador for Christ in chains because of his ministry for the gospel. So we need to remember those who are in chains. And then he finishes his prayer request by saying that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That kind of brings us back to the previous, you know, Lord, open up my mouth so that I can, you know, let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Here he's saying that in doing so, notice proclaiming it is in this section of the verse, it's referring back to that other verb for preaching the gospel, that in proclaiming the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It kind of begs the question, how should we preach the gospel? What should be our demeanor as we preach? And you look through the New Testament, you see a lot of different personalities. John the Baptist, and Jesus himself, and then Peter and Paul and John. I think you look at the Apostle John, what an amazingly different bunch of preachers and ministers. They have different personalities, and they sort of focused on different aspects of the gospel that are all so important, and yet the Lord had these several different apostles and preachers and teachers that were, look at Jude and James, you know, the way they just, it's just, you can see how different the personalities of the writers, you can still see it in the way the Lord used their writings. So it doesn't mean that, you know, a pastor has to pound on the pulpit and, you know, boldly, nah, nah, you know, which sometimes that's really appropriate, isn't it? George Whitefield was criticized by people for being, I mean, he would, when he was preaching, he would just start weeping. He would be preaching about heaven and hell and eternal life, and you know, calling sinners to repentance, and he'd start weeping, and he'd be up there convulsing. This is described in historical accounts. And they would have to literally kind of go, are you okay? Are you gonna be okay up there? And then eventually he would get up and finish his hour and a half or 2 or 3 hour long sermon. And he would preach like that twice a day, 7 days a week. The only time he wasn't preaching was when he was going back and forth on the ship. And then he would just sit down and share the gospel with people on the ship, because that was his vacation time. The guy was amazing. George Whitefield. So, do we all have to be like Whitefield? You know, proclaim? No. All these different preachers they're different. And the way you share the gospel, I would recommend as many people as want to do this, I'll do it with one person, I would do it with the whole church, go through the little teaching called Share Jesus Without Fear. Just a simple way of asking questions and looking for the open doors to share the gospel. When the person closes the door, say, I'm not interested, you just move on. You don't have to be afraid. It's a really cool way of sharing the gospel with people. But when Paul proclaimed it, he says, I want to speak boldly as I ought to speak. So boldly doesn't mean always like John the Baptist and George Whitefield. Boldly can also be like John, the apostle of love, which is just, it's an amazingly different way to, you know, help people come to know Jesus. Some people need the Johns. Some people need the John the Baptist. You know what I'm saying? Like Paul the Apostle needed to be knocked off his horse. And somebody just had to come to me and say, hey, this is Jesus. Why don't you just follow him? Well, that sounds good to me. I'm sick and tired of going to jail and doing stupid stuff. I'm just going to follow Jesus. There was no bells, whistles, nothing crazy happened to me. God just changed my life. And it says here, that word, I'm not going to even try to pronounce it, it means to speak openly about something and with complete confidence. So you don't have to scream and holler and like bold in the, you know, in a negative way, but we can speak openly about something with complete confidence. And, you know, they even use Acts 19 as an example. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly. That was what Paul did when he went in to share the gospel. So, that's the end of verse 20. And I would just wrap the whole thing up, that part of this series, by saying, I very much need that kind of praying for me. I know that. Because I think Paul was asking for it because he knew that is, he knew the Bible better probably than anyone else on the planet. He studied in the school of Gamaliel, who was an effective, we can see, by his teaching and his, you know, what he did subsequently and in his writings, what an incredible man of understanding and knowledge and wisdom he had. But he knew he couldn't do it by himself, and he needed the prayers of the Romans and the Ephesians and all the church out there in order for him to experience the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. Remember, your prayers are connected to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus for pastors, missionaries, this pastor, your other Christians right here in the congregation. Your prayers are connected to the supply of the Spirit, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus in their lives. That's amazing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we get to be a part of helping people. We get to be a part of you supplying the Spirit, the provision of Jesus, the provision of the Spirit in someone's life. Lord, I ask that you would move in us to pray for our missionaries, move in us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Saudi Arabia and Sudan and Ethiopia and Eritrea. And God, just thinking of all of these places across the Middle East and across the 1040 window in Indonesia, where they're going in and burning churches and attacking those who believe in Christ and would tell other people about him. Lord, I ask that you will help us to pray for all the saints out there. And help us to get excited about the fact that you will hear our prayers and supply the needs of those who have needs. That's an awesome reality. And I thank you for that blessing, Lord. And again, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to put feet to our prayers and to our faith, and help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.